you have a Bible with you, why don't you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. This is a letter written to the church in Corinth from the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to read from verse 20 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. It's on the screen for those of you who don't have a Bible with you. Although it's always good to check that I've put it up there properly, because sometimes we make copying mistakes, and so it's always good to compare them with your own Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you would open our ears to hear what you would say unto the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I'm going to take this off. Tell us, weather's warming up. This scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I didn't know God had foolishness. I didn't know God had weakness. And I don't think he does, for that matter. But some of the things he asks us to do can, to us, sometimes seem a little foolish. You can think of even things like, really, doesn't baptism seem foolish in a way? Because you're not washing the flesh. What you're doing is symbolic of being buried with Jesus. So isn't that kind of foolish? To us it is, but it's not foolish. There's more wisdom and understanding behind that than we can understand. Because God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are higher than ours. Same as the weakness of God. Is God really weak? Well, I can think of situations and you think, well, why hasn't God intervened and destroyed things? Is he not able to? Does he have a weakness in that area? But as the message this morning, the 9:15 service, he talked about Lazarus. You know, Lazarus died, and they said, wasn't that a weakness of God? Wasn't there in time? Jesus wasn't there in time to stop him dying. But that's because there was a greater purpose. There was more involved than just that. So what we may see as weakness is stronger than we can ever be. He's wiser than and more knowledgeable than any person has ever been. He's stronger and more powerful than any person has ever been. But it's not just in wisdom and strength that he's more than we are. God knows more than me, or he's stronger than me. He's not just in that, it's also in his character. Next slide says, in Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God's not only wiser than any person has ever been and ever will be, nor is he stronger than any. Also, is he stronger than any person ever been and will be? His character is far above what any person's character is. He won't lie. He doesn't need to repent. He has not failed to keep a promise. He has not failed to keep his word. He's so far above what any person has been, it's foolishness to try and for us to try and impose upon him the restrictions and limitations that we have. And yet we do. We kind of think about him as a wise, stronger version of ourselves when he's so far above that. There's no comparison. So this morning, I want to talk about what God is not. What God is not. And down the bottom, you can see the subtitle, What God Can't Do and Doesn't Know. And I was going to originally call it that, and I thought that might be a bit provocative. And so I thought about this, and I thought it's not what God can't do and doesn't know, it's what he's not. That's important. So I hope you'll understand by the end of this message why the name of the message was given. What God is not. Because you'll often hear preachers say that God is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at the same time. But we're talking today about what he can't do and what he doesn't know. So I'm going to focus upon omnipotent and omniscient. You heard people say that, omnipotent and omniscience. Now, these are all from the Latin. And omni means all or in all ways or places. So as people, except for those who are not, we are omnivores. We eat everything. In fact, some people will eat stuff that I wouldn't poke with a stick. Some people choose to be a carnivore or a herbivore or a vegetarian. But generally, as a race, we are omnivores, all or in all ways or places. Now, potent is from a Latin word meaning powerful or able. You know how something you say, oh, that's potent, that's strong. That's from the Latin word. Potent is a Latin word meaning powerful or able. So omnipotent means all powerful in all ways. Scient, from the Latin science, means to know. To know. So omniscient means know everything or have all knowledge. To know everything or have all knowledge. So is God actually omnipotent and omniscient? Well, we always say he is, but is there any support for that? Does the scripture say he is, for example? Well, let me give you some examples of scriptures to show you that God is omnipotent. I've picked one out of the Old Testament, one out of the New Testament, just to show that although there's a New Testament, there isn't a change in God. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. And then Jesus confirmed that in Matthew 19:26. He said, Jesus looked at them and said to them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So these scriptures among many that show God has all power. He's able to do all things. In fact, we often say nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. And I heard a preacher named Raymond Woodward preach on that, and he didn't take it from the meaning of saying God can do everything. He took it from nothing is impossible with God. So if you worship God, if you pray, if you diligently seek him, it's impossible that there will be nothing from that, because nothing is impossible with God. The scripture says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you diligently seek him, there will be a reward. It's impossible for there to be nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. But that's not my message. So that's just a couple of scriptures that show God is omnipotent. Let me give you a couple of scriptures that show he's omniscient or knows everything. Psalm 147:5 says this, Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Wow. Understanding is infinite. And once again in the New Testament, 1 John 3:20, For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. God knows all things. So therefore, he is omniscient. He has all knowledge. He has infinite understanding. They're way beyond our kind of comprehension, someone having all knowledge and infinite understanding. But yet God does. But it's important for us to realise that he is all-powerful and that he has all knowledge and all understanding, because if he didn't, he wouldn't be God at all. Because if he doesn't understand everything, if he can't do everything, how is he God? But because he is our God. And you may, this is a common question you come across, usually by teenagers. You come across this question posed by some people. Next slide. If God can do anything, can he make a rock that's bigger than he can lift? Have you heard that one? Oh, that's, you're right. That's so clever. I think I'll give up my faith. The idea is that they think this shows that God is not all powerful, as either he can't make the rock or he can't lift it. And if he isn't all powerful, then he isn't God, which is true. If God is not all powerful, he isn't God. Well, to me, the only thing this shows is that the person asking it isn't very bright. Because it's what you would call a logical absurdity. It's taking two things that cannot coexist at the same time and trying making them exist together. It's taking opposites and trying to make the opposites into one. It's a logical absurdity. Let me give you some other examples of logical absurdity. Can God make a square circle? Because if he makes the square round, now it's a circle. But it's not a square anymore. Can he make a round triangle? Or what about a cone? Well, a cone's not a triangle. A cone's a three-dimensional object. That's a logical absurdity. Two opposites that cannot be exist in one thing. If God is all-powerful, can he beat himself in a fight? It's getting ridiculous, isn't it? And that's what it is. It's absurd. That question is just absurd. And so this is my answer. If you can use it if you want. If someone ever asks that question, can God make a rock that's too big for him to lift? My answer is, yes, he can, and he can lift it. That doesn't make sense. That's two opposites. Exactly, same as your question. It's an absurdity, because that's what your question is. Yes, he can make a rock that's too big for him to lift, and he can lift it. Because these are ridiculous things. But it did get me thinking about, are there things that God cannot do? And I realised there are things that God cannot do. And that's because God cannot act against his nature. He cannot act against his nature. For example, God cannot sin because he's holy. Can God sin? No, because he's holy. Sin is the opposite of holiness. So to ask if God can sin is a logical absurdity just as much as the stupid rock question. Because they're two diametric opposite things that cannot coexist in the one thing. God cannot sin because he's holy. And God cannot lie because he's the truth. God, it's not that God doesn't tell lies. He cannot lie because it's the opposite of his nature. It's not what he is. He is truth. Therefore, what he says is true. That means rather than saying God can't just act against his nature, then this statement I've made is the opposite, is the logical conclusion of this. God cannot act against his nature. In other words, God cannot be what he is not. And I know you're all looking there, sitting with glazed eyes, thinking, why are we going through a philosophical discussion today? Because it's important to us to understand that God cannot be what God is not. So if we want to know what God cannot do, we really should be asking ourselves what God cannot be. If you want to know what God cannot do, ask what God cannot be. So let's have a quick look. Let's remind ourselves what God is and what he isn't. Okay? First of all, Psalm 99 and 9 says this, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." We've already covered this. If he is holy, he cannot be sin. If he is holy, he cannot be unrighteous. If he is holy, he cannot be evil. Get the idea? What God can do depends on what he is. 1 John 4 and 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If he is love, that means he cannot be unloving, because he is love. So it's not that he loves, he is love. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 3 says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." Woo. Our God's the rock. He is truth. He is just. He is righteous and he is upright. That means he can't be a lie. If he's the truth, he can't be a lie. It's not that he doesn't tell lies. He can't be a lie. He can't be unjust. Whatever he does is just. He is justice. He's a just God. He cannot be unjust. And so if you're thinking that God is being unjust, you need to rethink what's happening, because he is just. He is righteous. It means he can't be unrighteous. It means he can't be wicked. It means if there's any wickedness happening, it's not from God. We often talk about the difference between conviction and condemnation. God will convict you of something that you're doing wrong. He doesn't condemn you. Conviction means, I don't like it, stop doing it, but I still love you. Condemnation means, you're no good anyway because you keep doing this bad stuff. God, that's not from God. God is not unrighteous. He is always righteous. Next slide, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Do you like these scriptures? I do. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." So he's talking about he's brought us together with him. He's by his sacrifice, by Jesus on the cross, we have had that we can once again go into the presence of God. We've been our reconciled to God. Our relationship with God can be restored once again because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And he's made us one as well. He's put us into one body, one faith, one baptism. He's made us one. God is our peace. He is our unifier. He makes us one. That means he can't bring discord or division among those who are brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. He will not bring discord in the church. He will not bring division in the church. The people who have been bought by his blood are one, and he is our unifier. He has made us one. He is our peace. He just doesn't give peace. He is peace. If you're looking for peace, you need to get closer to God, because he is peace. Job chapter 33 verse 12. "Look in this," this is Job, "look in this, you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than any man." So we need to look at God's word with the understanding that anybody's opinion of it is not as great. He is more than any man. And so someone's extra biblical revelation or discussion or thing that's not supported by scripture, cannot be true, because they cannot know more than him. They cannot have greater understanding than him. He's greater than any man. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. That's quite comforting when you find out that other people have the same temptations that you do and the same weaknesses, and then you can see that they can withstand and they can overcome, and it's a testimony which gives you strength that you can do it too, because they're common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This scripture says that God is faithful. God is faithful, which means he cannot be unfaithful because he is faithful. Psalm 56 and 9, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. What is God? God is for me. If you're a child of God, if you're part of his body, if you're born into his family, he is for you. That means he must always do what's best for you. He will always be, whatever happens to you, he allows it for your benefit. In everything, give thanks, because it's the will of Christ Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus. God will make all things work together for good. That doesn't mean all things are good. It doesn't mean that we enjoy everything that happens to us, but we know because he's for us, he will make all things work together for good. And from our tragedy, from our pain, from our weakness, from our suffering, God will turn that into something that's beautiful. We're not protected from a fallen and broken world. We're not protected from what happens. Does that make God weak? No. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But can you imagine not having a God who's going to turn that rain into something that's worthwhile or bring forth fruit in your life from that rain? He is for me. This I know. Get that in your spirit. This I know. God is for me. God is for me. So there's briefly some of the things that God is. Let's look at some of the things he's not. Because if we know what he's not, we will know that what prayers he won't answer, because he can't act against his nature. Chapter 10 of Acts, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that fears him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." That's a wonderful verse. God is not a respecter of persons. That means he cannot show partiality. He cannot show favoritism to anybody. What does that tell you? That means some people cannot be predestined to be lost, because God is no respecter of persons. He does not show partiality. He does not show favoritism. Some people cannot be predestined to be saved regardless. There cannot be racism, because in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. That's any doctrine that says that there's some people that cannot be saved or are not acceptable is not of God. Because God is not a respecter of persons. He cannot be what he is not. Because he's not a respecter of persons, he cannot show favoritism. He accepts everybody who fears him and works righteousness. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is not willing that any should come to repentance. That means he cannot be willing that some don't come to repentance. Once again, he is not a respecter of persons. He does not show favoritism. He doesn't show partiality. He is not willing that any should perish. They can perish at their own choice. They can choose not to come to repentance, but he would rather that they came to repentance. And he will bring things across their path to draw them to himself and to give them an opportunity once again to repent. He will not prevent them going to destruction. But there is always a way to be reconciled unto him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not word, but in power." What does that mean? Kingdom of God is not word, but in power. Kingdom of God is not word, but in power. That means the kingdom of God is not just words. It's not just a set of true statements. It's not just sitting here listening to me have philosophical discourse in front of you. God is not just an intellectual exercise. It's not just a matter of let's have a discussion and let's debate who's smarter and who knows more. That's not what it is. The kingdom of God isn't word. Yes, God uses words, but the kingdom of God is power. Is power. In the New Living Translation, it puts it this way: "For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it's living by God's power." That's a good test, I think. Are they just a lot of talk, or are they actually living by the power of God? Is God making a difference in their life? Because the scripture says we are not just to be hearers of the word, we are to be doers of the word. We're to love God, and love is an action. It's not just thinking, it's not just saying, it's doing. The kingdom of God isn't just an intellectual discussion. The kingdom of God is living by the power of God in our lives. The kingdom of God is seeing people changed and transformed and made new, just as happened to me. I'm not what I once was because the kingdom of God has changed me. The Spirit of God has changed me. The Word of God has changed me. Because God is not word, but in power. But in power. God is for us. He's no respecter of persons. He's not willing that any should perish. And neither will he stand off and let us just discuss, but he will work in your life if you diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is a reward. Nothing is impossible with him. The fact that God cannot be what he is not is actually a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Have you thought that? That God doesn't change is a wonderful thing. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever is a wonderful thing. That his word is forever settled in heaven is a wonderful thing. What he likes today, he'll still like tomorrow. What he didn't like in the past, he still doesn't like today. And that's incredibly powerful for us. In our society, we see how quickly things change, you know. We probably thought, I never thought about the Queen passing away, you know. My whole life, she's been the Queen. And now there's uncertainty about what's going to happen. And yes, tradition will carry on and they'll think, but really you can tell that things have changed, haven't they? There's been a shift. And things, we know, that were pretty cool and smart when I was in my teenage years are not necessarily cool and smart now. Now you're just an old foolish person. And technology has changed, and you know, and when you haven't been raised in the digital age, it's a challenge for us to try and keep up, you know. And I do my best, but there's others in my generation I know who aren't able to cope with it. And it's not because they don't want to or they can't, it's because you learn so much when you're young. That's why it's good to be in the house of God when you're a kid, you know, because it doesn't change. He doesn't change. It's so incredibly precious to us to have a rock that is fixed, a foundation that doesn't shift. We don't have to worry about morals changing because his morals don't change. He's the same today as he was before. We don't have to consider about what's the proper way to speak. We don't have to consider about what's the proper words to use in a situation. We don't have to think about what's the proper way to act in our life, because his word tells us and it doesn't change. He tells us to love our neighbour as ourselves. He tells us to treat them with respect and care. He teaches us to have compassion, and it's not changing. It doesn't change. We're not just speaking words of signalling of our virtue, but he calls us to not be in word but in power, to do what his word says, to be a doer of the word, not just a speaker of the word. Well, speech, and we know that speech and actions that were considered righteous and sensible are now criticised and denigrated and run down. We know that things held up as good today will tomorrow be cast down as despicable, don't we? Because we've seen it in the past. Things that were once held up as paragons of virtue or as something that were desirable and good is now considered worthless and useless and old-fashioned and stupid. But our God is not like that. It means an incredible amount to us that he doesn't change. That whatever he is, that will he always be. That which he is not, he will always not be that. He will not lie because he is truth. He will not be unloving because he is love. He will not be unjust because he is just. He will not cast us aside and reject us because he is not a respecter of persons. He will not act in ways that are evil or wicked because he is righteous and good. And he will not do anything that's wrong, that's sinful, because he is holy. He is holy. And we can depend upon that. We can build our lives on that. We can build our whole foundation upon that because it doesn't change. Because he is what he is. Or as the scripture says, I am that I am. That's why that is so powerful, that statement. He's not the God that used to be. He's not the God that will be. He's the God that's present and relevant for this point in history. To us, to you and to me, no matter our culture, no matter our upbringing, no matter our background, he is what he is. I am what I am. And he's not changing. How liberating that he is what he is. How wonderful that he's not what he is not. He's the God of the here and now and present and relevant and reliable and faithful today. And that's why these two statements that I put up there are of some of the most powerful words in Scripture. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I'm the Lord, I do not change. It's wonderful. But because he doesn't change, the sons of Jacob were not consumed because they are his children. And we are his children also. Hebrews 13:8, of course. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's actions are governed by his nature, and so are ours. You know this without me. You know this is true. Like every person since the fall in the Garden of Eden, we have a sinful nature that we were born with. We don't need to teach our children to tell lies or to steal or to mislead. They just do it because they have a sinful nature. That doesn't mean they are wicked. But our sinful nature affects our actions and our words and our attitudes. And if we really want to become righteous, then we have to overcome our natural sinful nature. God cannot be what he is not because of his nature. God cannot do things that are wrong because of his nature. And we need our nature changed so that we won't do things that are wrong as well. And the only way we can do that is have his nature put in ours. That's the only way we can do it, because by our own strength we cannot do it. By our own will we can't do it. In Book of Romans, I put the NLT version of Romans chapter 7 here, verse 15. This is Paul speaking. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Man, I think all of us at some time or other can relate to these words. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. That's a profound statement. If you realise that some, what you're doing is wrong, that shows you that you know God's word. You think that God's word is right. So I am not the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. The only way we can overcome our sinful nature is to have the nature of God in us. The only way we can do that is to allow Jesus Christ to change us. The only way we can defeat the sin living in us, the nature we were born with, was to be born again into the family of God. God, who cannot lie and doesn't change, has promised that we can be born again of the water and the Spirit. Then we'll be a child of God. Then we will have His Spirit to empower us to live righteously and holy in this world. Or as it says further on in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. We need to not just be filled with His Spirit, we need to be led of His Spirit. We need to let the Spirit of God, the Spirit dwelling within us, to guide our thoughts and actions, to change our heart, to transform us into His image, because He is holy. And if we want to be holy, we need to have Him. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. To put our faith in God, who is love, who is peace, who is faithful, who's all-powerful and all-knowing, who knows us better than we know ourselves, and who will never leave us or forsake us. I titled this message, What God Is Not, and I showed you some of the things that He is and some of the things that He isn't. And I want to end it on the one thing that God is not, that has been a blessing and a treasure to me over the years I've been His child. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is God not? God's not finished. God's not finished with me yet. I'm so thankful for that. That God is not finished with me yet. Let's stand. The musicians will come. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we love You. We're so thankful, oh God, that You are what You are. We're so thankful that You are peace, that You are holy, that You are truth, that You are righteous, that You are just, that You are for us, that You're not a respecter of persons, that You love us, oh God, that You are on our side. We're so thankful that You are unchanging, oh God, that we can trust and depend upon Your word and Your nature and Your character, oh God. That, Lord, the promises, You have never failed to deliver a promise, oh God. You have spoken it and it will be, it shall become. And You've spoken to our lives, oh God, and help us, oh God, to hold fast to that. Lord, as we wait on You, oh God, as we understand, Lord, that You are moving because nothing is impossible with You. Lord, we are diligently seeking You, know that there is a reward for us, oh God, and that You care for us as Your children. Change our hearts, oh God. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord God. Let Your Spirit lead us. Fill our lives, oh God, with Your character, Lord God. Let the fruit of the Spirit be evident in our lives as Your character becomes, Lord, dominant in us. We love You this morning, oh God. We're so, so desirous to please You, oh God. And we're so desirous, oh God, to be Your children. Thank You, Jesus, for what You're doing for us. In Jesus' name.